invite you to stand, if you would, please, and let's pray to the Lord together. Lord, I just I pray that as we open your word together today, that you would speak to our hearts individually, that you have some special message for each of us to gain from your word and for application to our lives. We know, Lord, that your spirit has been working for centuries to draw people closer to you, that thousands, millions, more than a billion people, I'm sure, have personally encountered Jesus in some way. And Jesus has touched each of their lives. We pray that he would touch us today, and that this encounter with Jesus would be fruitful for you and for your kingdom. Lord, we just humble ourselves before you. We ask that your word would be planted in our hearts and it would bear the fruit that you desire. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Wonder how many of you were here maybe about a year ago. I'm not sure how long ago it was. When we helped Aaron, a Christian brother of ours in Ghana. Were you around during that time? Aaron is a very fine man, Christ, who has never been able to walk from birth. And so Aaron had requested through Prosper and Victoria, and through contacts they have there, some kind of vehicle to get around. He was using kind of a modified three-wheel bicycle kind of thing, you know, and but he couldn't get around very well and do his ministry. God had called him to ministry out to other places. And so we started working on it and got this vehicle, eventually like this vehicle, put together. And then there's another picture. This is actually in his vehicle when it's all prepared. And I assume it's still running okay, Prosper. Is it still getting around okay? Okay. All right, good. And we were very excited. It was a great privilege for us to be part of that, to see somebody in need, see somebody that was desiring to be used by God, but there were these limitations that had to be overcome. Very exciting, and it was a privilege for us to help him gain a little more independence and a little more range to his ministry. You know, sometimes it's hard to understand what other people have to go through until we're forced to walk in their shoes for a while. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe we have no empathy for people who've lost their jobs until we lose our job. And suddenly we say, I understand now how much of a burden that is. Or maybe just simpler that could happen more quickly. Maybe no understanding for children, for parents with children with behavioral issues until our kids mess up. You know, we're out in public and they do, well, I've never seen you do that before. Why are you doing that now? You're embarrassing me. And you go through this problem and you realize it's not easy to raise some very strong-willed children. Or maybe there's no appreciation for the daily challenges of a person with a physical disability of some kind until maybe we suffer an injury and we're incapacitated and it takes us weeks or months to gain the use of that limb again, maybe. And now we understand in a different way what it must be like for them day after day. How many of you have a paralyzed friend, somebody that you know closely that's paralyzed? Somebody that has, you know, they can't use their feet, maybe their arms, they can't get around and walk, you know, so they're quadriplegic or maybe paraplegic. Have they always had that challenge? Have you, you know, as long as you've known them, they've been dealing with that. Do you ever need to help them? Probably do. Can you imagine what it's like to wake up every morning knowing that you have to struggle once again? Can you imagine that if we were in an agricultural society, it would be really hard for that person to earn a living? There would be no way they could put food on the table. You know, it's a society of mostly farm workers. You can't go out in the field. How are you going to be part of that? How are you going to create income? You're dependent on someone else's kindness every day to survive. Well, we're going to look at a layman today in our story in John chapter 5. And this man had been in this condition for at least the 38 years, you know, the last 38 years, maybe it was his entire life. We don't know if he's born that way or whatever. And this person had a relative or a friend that would carry him into Jerusalem and get in next to this pool where the possible healing could occur. And you know, in that society, he could not fend for himself. There was no provision made for him. And so he really is dependent on other people. And so his situation could seem to him, very realistically, hopeless, unchanging, until he met Jesus. And then when he met Jesus, everything dramatically changed. So let's get right into today's personal encounter between this man and Jesus in John chapter 5. Here we go. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Note that this man was in bondage to his disability for most of his life. How many of us can even imagine what that would be like? You know, we have friends. DJ could be here today. He's not. But to deal with this disability every day of your life, all day long, would be very tough. Well, what was this man's condition? What were his physical limitations? We're not really sure. There are three words that are mentioned here about some kind of a physical disability that keeps somebody from getting around. The first word here, some at the pool were lame, meaning that they were crippled or maimed in some way, that they had experienced a loss of some type of one or both feet, and the feet were unusable, probably as a result of an injury. There's also a word here that the man in the pool that Jesus singled out was paralyzed, meaning that his legs or his feet were withered or shrunk or lacking strength. There was no way he could put any movement on there. They couldn't hold him. They couldn't sustain him. And in verse 5, there's an added word that he was described as an invalid, which is more of a general term meaning weak and frail and feeble. Basically, it's saying you can't move yourself. You're dependent on the kindness of others to go anywhere. Now, invalid, I think, is kind of an unfortunate English word, isn't it? Not the best word. It can be pronounced invalid. And many of the people who are invalid feel that their condition invalidates them in some way. They feel that their physical condition, their weakness, renders them useless, maybe of no account. You know, what am I going to do now? Especially if it's an injury. You've had all this movement, you've had all this freedom. Suddenly, you can't do any of the things you used to do, is how it feels. And it's unfortunate and it's untrue that a person that is an invalid is invalidated. But don't you know there's a stigma associated with disability? Part of the false standards, you know, that we've kind of been taught. We just grew up with them and just kind of assumed by some people this cruel world where humans are, you know, so cruel to each other sometimes. You know, and we make these evaluations upon what we can see a person. Smart is better than dumb. Big is better than small. Young is better than old. Rich is better than poor. Athleticism is better than clumsiness. Healthy is better than unhealthy or disability. And so all these false standards abound, but they're not true because they don't get to who the person really is. That's what we see of them, what they present themselves, maybe that you know, some outward thing, but it has nothing to do with their value. And we have to be careful that we don't devalue people with disabilities. Jesus never did that. Jesus saw them. Jesus didn't ignore them. And he picks out this man. He singles out this man for a special encounter that day. This man was in this condition for 38 years, maybe since he was a baby, maybe as a result of an injury when he was older. But 38 years, that's a long time. Now let me ask something to help us get this our minds around this. Who's closest to 38 years old here today? Anybody close to 38? Anybody 38? A few of us have passed. Yeah, John's raising. John, that's not right. Who's close to 38? Okay, here we've got somebody over here, Crystal. Very close. How old are you? 38. Okay, that's very close. Okay, Lyle, how old are you? Oh, okay, so we got two people. Why don't you two just stand up for a moment? We're not going to say much about it. But I want you to think for just a moment, as long as these two people have been alive on this earth is how long this man could not move himself. Their whole life. Thank you for standing up. Now let's do something else. This is going to just take a little bit. But I want you to imagine you are totally disabled. Something has happened where you're completely paralyzed. You can't move anything in your body. And we're going to time 38 seconds. And for 38 seconds, don't move. Don't move your arms. Don't move your legs. Nothing. Okay? I want you to see what this feels like. Okay? Go. Don't move. Stop. You can move. Not very fun, is it? I think you're totally dependent on someone else to do anything that you need done. You can't help yourself. Most people in that time period only lived to be into their 40s. So if you're 38 years old, you could be thinking, you know, my life is about over. Nothing's ever changed. I've never any hope. And it would be a very hopeless situation. I think he was probably about as beat down as a person could get. You know, what did he have to look forward to? What could ever make them think that things would be any different someday? But that day, Jesus walked into his life. Jesus showed up. And then he personally encountered Jesus. He never anticipated that. He had some other ideas, some other possibilities, very small, of being healed by this pool of Bethesda, by the water when it was stirred. When Jesus met him and he learned of his long-term disability, he asked him a very surprising question. He says, do you want to get well? That seemed pretty obvious, you know. I could imagine anything. What? Why are you asking me that? Every day somebody brings me down here so that I could possibly get in this pool and be healed. And you're asking me, of course I want to get well. But sir, I have no one to help me. They bring me down here, they leave me here, but when the time comes, I can't move. I can't get in the water. I'm sure Jesus had a good reason for asking that question. I think he was trying to get the man to maybe search his heart, to look at and evaluate his deepest desires and his motives. Is this really what you want? Is this the main thing you want from God? Those are good questions, maybe for all of us to consider. Now, some of the early manuscripts that we have of the Bible, the Gospel of John, include a little more at the end of verse 3. What would be in your Bible, if you had it, verse 4? Maybe your Bible includes it. They say this, from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters of this pool. The first one into the pool, after each such disturbance, would be cured of whatever disease they had. So somewhere along the line, people had observed this, people had witnessed this, they'd seen the change that comes to a person who gets into the pool right after the water was stirred. And from that time on, people waited for their opportunity, waited with the small window of opportunity that may come for them. Jesus didn't worry about that. He said, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to wait for the angel to come. I can take care of things right now. So he just turned to the man and says, get up, get up, take up your mat, and walk. Jesus healed him on the spot. No messing around, no more delay. 38 years had been long enough. He was going to be a paraplegic. Not one more day. Not one more second. Get up. Act upon what I'm telling you, and you will stand on your feet for the first time in 38 years. Now, we have paralyzed people who may learn to walk again. We hear about some surgery that happened, you know, and now they can feel things, and now they can start moving. They have to reconnect their nerves and make sure they know what their brain can tell them to do that actually responds out in that limb. And when they do it, and they start this, it's very, very difficult. It takes days and weeks and months, even years of physical therapy. And they only walk at first with great assistance, you know, a lot of special equipment and physical therapists and everything. Steve, you can tell us what Denise has had to go through just to learn to walk again. She's always walking before, and now she's had to go through weeks of therapy for that. But this man was healed immediately and completely. He not only could walk, but he could pick up the mat he had been lying on and carry it. He's so excited. He couldn't wait to get home to show everyone what had happened. Can you imagine the excitement that's going on? He's just bouncing around like the guy in Acts 4. You know, he gets up and he's running around and leaping and praising God. And on his way, he's met by these Jewish authorities, probably Pharisees or Levites. And all they can see is a guy carrying his mat on the Sabbath, which is prohibited, it's forbidden. And so they chastise him for working on the Sabbath. This is unbelievable. Probably they knew the guy. They recognized the guy. He'd been there many days. They're more interested, however, in his obedience of their traditions than the fact that a miracle has occurred in his life. Unbelievable. Well, the man replied that the person who healed him was the one that told him to pick up his mat. In other words, well, who was I to say no? You know, he told me to stand up. I did. He told me to pick up my mat. I did. I'm carrying it home. They didn't even seem to care that he had been healed. They asked him who it was. They wanted to go after the man who had performed this miracle on the Sabbath. Outrageous that somebody would do something like that. Jesus often got himself in trouble with the authorities when he did what they did not expect. Their hypersensitivity to their traditions and laws blinded them to what God was doing. So they wanted to go after the miracle worker, and they did. Now the man couldn't identify who it was. This is really curious, isn't it? Another little part of the story, like a twist. Well, why wouldn't you know? Jesus healed you. You have no idea who it was that healed you. Maybe things happen so quickly. Suddenly he's on his feet for the first time in 38 years, and Jesus disappears in the crowd. Remarkably, he didn't know it was Jesus who had healed him. Here's kind of what I got thinking about. First of all, you know, it just didn't matter to Jesus to get credit for this. That's not why he's there. He's not there to get, you know, pat on the back. Somebody say, oh, look, a great miracle worker. He just wanted to help somebody and probably knew he was going to have another conversation with him, so he didn't worry about it. And Jesus, I think, had a bigger, more important agenda anyhow than healing this man's body. He wanted to heal his spirit and his heart, because just a moment we'll see what he says to him in the second conversation. Thirdly, I want you to not miss something that happens here that doesn't always happen in a healing. Often, Jesus will say, do you believe? And they believe, and then they're healed. In this case, there is no faith of the man. There's no man saying, I believe in you, Jesus. I trust you for this. In fact, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. And regardless of that, Jesus heals him on the spot on the basis of his own power, on the basis of his own grace, on the basis of his own gift. And care, you know, what the person's response is yet, what he could do. No condition, and he gives him this healing in this situation. So let's go back to the second conversation they have. Maybe it happened that afternoon, maybe it happened the next day. Because this conversation is even more important, more critical to the man's well-being than his physical healing. Why did Jesus double back on this man that he had healed? I can't remember any other instance when Jesus did this. Maybe you could think of something that I didn't. The only time I could think of was then when Peter had denied Jesus on the nights of his trial, that Jesus came back to him later and he had his second conversation, second session. Let's think about this, what was going on there, and let's reaffirm and reconnect with Peter and Jesus. Jesus goes back to this man for some reason. He has something further he wants to do in his life. And in the second conversation, Jesus gives him a warning, doesn't he? He says, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Stop sinning. Now, this man had considerable physical issues. Jesus said, you got a bigger problem than that. Bigger problem was your sin, your shame. He was a sinner caught and trapped and willingly gripped by sin. His sin problem was much worse than his physical paralysis. We may ask, you know, well, what is worse than being paralyzed for 38 years? Jesus said, I have an answer for that. It's the eternal consequences of sin. And it is the result of your sin against God. It's the same for all of us. There's nobody in this room that misses this. It's not that, oh, you're healthy and you're whole and you're rich and you have all these wonderful things going on for you. No, you have a sin problem too. I have a sin problem too. And without Jesus, we're all in trouble. Note that Jesus found him. The man didn't find Jesus. It was not that the man went looking for Jesus. Perhaps in between the miracle and his second conversation with Jesus, the man had actually started to pursue sinful things that he could not do before. Have you thought about that? Have you thought, here's a man who could not go anywhere, could not do things that maybe his evil, sinful heart was desiring. Now he has the freedom to pursue those. And Jesus sees this. He sees this man can go either way. He can choose. He's not put faith in Jesus yet. He's not, you know, decided to surrender his heart to Jesus. He's not become a believer and follower of Jesus that we know of. And Jesus is saying, potential, opportunity is there. Freedom has been granted from your physical condition. What will you do with what you've been given? Maybe he's only planning to do something sinful. Maybe he hadn't actually committed the sins he had in mind. Or maybe he had. Maybe in the short amount of time he had, hours or a day, he had already gone off and done something he wished he could have done, but he was prohibited from doing before. The point is that now he's able to do things he couldn't do before, including sinful things. What would he choose? So Jesus confronted him. Jesus challenged him. For the sinful thoughts that maybe are going on in his heart, which Jesus could see, we couldn't see that. And it was the loving thing to do, even though to the man it probably didn't seem so loving. It seemed like confrontation. It seemed like another person like the Pharisees, you know, coming down on him. But Jesus was doing it out of love and preventing what the man may go do and learning what he could do if he made the right choices. So after the man learned that it was Jesus who had healed him, he went to the Jewish authorities. He reported that it was Jesus responsible for everything that had happened, the healing and carrying his mat on the Sabbath and all those different things. And by now, they probably already knew that. You know, it wasn't that this was done in a vacuum. Other people saw what had happened. This simply confirmed the report they had been given. And now, in their minds, the healed man's firsthand testimony gave them ample reason to begin persecuting Jesus. So that is what they did, starting with verse 16. And it even goes on and it says, they tried to kill Jesus. They come after Jesus. And it doesn't stop until eventually they're successful. So this is personal encounter number 6 from the Gospel of John. This is an amazing story from which much can be learned. Let me just make 3 quick points before we finish this morning. First of all, that helplessness and hopelessness are universal. Without Jesus Christ, all of us have no hope. Now, you may look like you got everything together. You may look like everyone else should admire you. Somebody should respect you. So I wish I could be like them. But all of us have a sin problem. And it doesn't matter whether we're healthy or wealthy or possess many talents. We are all sinners in need of a Savior when we meet Jesus. It may appear to everyone else we have everything going for us. But the truth is, we're all lost. We're all hopeless without him. We all need his sacrificial death on the cross to save us. No exceptions to that. Every person in this room, I can say that. I can guarantee that. And so can you. Have you admitted that? Have you acknowledged that? Do you still marvel at God's grace? that Jesus would reach down and save you, that Jesus would single you out as he singled out this man and purposely go to you and have this personal encounter with you to say, what about your sin? What are you going to do? Look what I've done for it. Look what I've done for you. And like the paralytic in today's story, we are lamed and we are made powerless by our sins. There are no exceptions. We are all as hopeless spiritually as this man was hopeless physically. We can't fix ourselves. And there seems to be no cure, no remedy until Jesus steps in, until Jesus comes and heals us and frees us and gives us a new life that we never dreamed of having before, because that's what he does. Jesus is our healer. Jesus is our Savior. Before Jesus, hopelessness was universal. Second thing, the temporary things of life really are temporary. Have you thought about it? Are you focusing on eternity? Now, this physical world, everything you could touch, everything that you could taste, everything you could see, everything you can experience here, you know, in terms of the physical world is a temporary thing. Someday, the Bible says that this world will be burned up and there'll be a new earth, new heaven and earth created. Our lifetime is short. Now, we may get more than 38 years. We might get twice that or even three times that, few people have. But it's still very short compared to eternity. It's not going to last. Time is fleeting. But spiritual realities, the spiritual world, is eternal. So if you're wise, you're going to concentrate on eternal things, not on the temporary. We get so wrapped up in the temporary, don't we? We may never allow ourselves time to think about the eternal. But in the end, eternity is all that will still matter. And it's all you take with us, you know, when you go. Jane and I were driving around the other day, coming back from Indiana. We're passing over the Potomac on I-81, and we saw it. We saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You know, they say no hearses are pulling a U-Haul, but somebody had bought an old hearse. They were using it as kind of a pickup truck. It was jammed full of stuff in the back, and here's this little trailer behind it. Got a big kitchen stove on it. There, she got a picture. I wish I'd brought that up for everybody today. There's a hearse pulling you all. I said, the only time I've ever seen that. You're not going to take the rest with you, though, are you? All you're going to have is your soul and eternity. So think about that now. The paralytic's broken body was not as critical to Jesus as his broken and sinful heart. That's what Jesus went back for. That's what the conversation was about. That's why he did the whole thing. So that this man would think about his life. And we'd think about eternity, not just today. Temporary things are temporary, so focus on eternity. You will never regret that decision if you do that. Every day, think about eternity. The third point is really just a question, and it's Jesus' question. Do you want to get well? Do you really want that? If you're not yet a Christian, now there's some people here today that are not yet Christians, I imagine. Let me ask you, do you really want to be healed? Do you want to be whole again? Will you ask yourself right now, do I really want to be well? Do I want to be healed and forgiven of my sins? Do I really want a new life? Do I really want things to be better than they have been up to this point in my life? Do I really want to be right with God? Then the only way to do that is to personally encounter Jesus right now. Don't put it off. Don't delay it. Don't say, well, when I get older, I'll do that. Or when the time is better, I'll do that. Maybe you won't. Maybe you won't at all. So come to Jesus now. Have this come to Jesus moment with him today. Put your trust in him now to save you. Humble yourself. Admit your need for him. Put your trust in Jesus to save you. That's why he came. That's what he wants to do. He's very willing. He's there waiting for you. He wants to have that time with you. If you're already a Christian, if you're already following Jesus, then hear again the question that Jesus asked the paralytic. Do you want to get well? Hear again what Jesus said to the paralytic in the second conversation. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Do you really, as a Christian, want to claim every day the new life that you've been given in Christ? Do Do you really want to be healed of all your hurts, habits, and hang-ups? You know, he's got things he's working on. Are you compliant? Are you surrendered? Are you humble? Are you willing to have him change and transform anything in your life? Is that what you want? Or do you only want a piece of Jesus? I want just Jesus sometimes, maybe on a certain day of the week, or maybe certain times when everybody's watching you. But in other moments, in the private moments of your life, the dark moments of your life, when nobody else sees what's going on, do you really want Jesus then? You know, sometimes in our lives, we plan to serve Jesus. We prepare to serve Jesus. We think about how we can serve Jesus. Other times, we don't do that. We're planning and preparing and thinking to sin. Let's be honest about it. Sometimes we think, here's an opportunity. I'm free to do what I want to do now. Nobody else will see it. Nobody else will know. Nobody else will be there to criticize me. It really won't hurt anybody. And we make all these excuses and we make our plans to sin. What was this man doing after he was given his legs again? I think he was thinking, what can I do with my freedom? And they were not good thoughts. And Jesus stopped him in his tracks. Will he do the same for you today? Will we seize and see the opportunity God has given us to get things right, to live as he wants us to live? Or will we use that same defeated, sinful mind and attitude that we had before we were Christians? You know, will we fall back into that old nature? What good is it to be healed and set free only to keep living the way you've been living? Jesus gives you new life. Grab it. Pursue it. Accept it. Surrender to it. Allow him to transform your life. The message of this miracle for Christians is this, that healing must lead to holiness, must lead to a changed life, a pure life that God wants you to live and frees you and me to live. The bottom line is that healing should lead to holiness. An encounter with Jesus is not just to give you goosebumps, make you feel good. It's to change you forever, for eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we could have your time in this word that you've given us, that we could have a story that shows us different aspects of what Jesus can do for each of us. Help us to see the bottom line, Lord, of the new life you've given us that we could never have had. We were hopeless, we were helpless, every one of us. And yet you came and you challenged us to accept what you want to give us, new life, freedom from bondage, and a new way of living. Lord, I pray for each person here today that we would accept that new life, that we would pursue that we would not be planning our own selfish, self-centered ways still, but that our desire would be to glorify you and to help others know Jesus. Lord, there are a lot of hopeless people around us, people that each of us could name right now. We could say, yeah, my coworker, yeah, my family member, my neighbor, my friend I play ball with, maybe somebody that's a clerk in a store that I go to. And we know enough about their life that we know the hopelessness. Lord, what a message we have to share. We have Jesus. Use us, Lord. Help us to live the new life you've given us. Bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing about Jesus, our Savior, this morning. His love for us. If you're not a Christian, we want to give the opportunity to surrender your life to him today. You can just come up here to the front and let us know that you want to make that decision today. We'll help you do that. It's very simple, very easy, and yet it's also the most difficult thing you ever do because you got to give yourself up. If you want to do that today, if you want to surrender your life to Christ, you come and do that while we're singing. Let's stand together and sing. You just come on forward while we do that.